All right, so Disciplines of a Beautiful Woman. So we should be cleanly through chapter 2. Now, I, Father, just anoint our time here, and just may it be to your glory. In your son's name, amen. I gave a homework assignment last week. Does anyone remember the homework assignment, or does anyone know the answer to the homework assignment?
What was the illustration that the author gave concerning family and its placement in the body of Christ?
See, she was in, you know, that pocket protector class. So she's right on there. Check, check. So, yes, what was the illustration that the author used to describe or define, really, or, well, illustrate, hence the illustration, to discuss the relationship between the human family and the family, like the church family? I thought it was one of the best, better ones that I've seen. Does anyone remember? Caroline.
It was actually about, it was a dog illustration.
Thank you.
A mother dog and her pups, her suckling pups, and how they are thinking that it's like the mother is protecting or like providing for everything, but actually the mother is being housed and fed by a human family.
Yeah. Basically, her next door neighbor or her friend or whatever had the mom had a bunch of babies. And the babies were all snuggled and taken care of, and they're all looking at this. And they're all in a nice, comfortable pen. The mom was on this nice, big dog bed. And the babies were really just tucked in. And, you know, they were warm and comfortable inside of a house. And honestly, I thought that's a great picture. And her picture is that, really, there is a joy and a, there's just something about family, and it's a lot like this schnauzer mother and her puppies. But that is only one piece of the puzzle, because frankly, those puppies and that mom, that would not be. And if you've seen it, I don't know. I like illustrations. Like I have been meditating on. I was talking with a friend of mine, Sophie, meditating on Beatrice, our new dog, because she is a rescue dog, really. We didn't realize that. And how she responds to us naturally and how Grayson does, who we've raised since a puppy. And just how the difference is remarkable to me. It speaks to me about a child who grows up in a loving, godly atmosphere versus a child that does not. And so to me, this is kind of, and I was going to, so I'll use this illustration. If you've ever, like, watched any of these National Geographic specials or Wild or what have you, okay, and you see the crazy, like, when we were out in Bear Country, I think I talked about that. Did I talk about Bear Country? Okay, when I was in Bear Country in South Dakota this summer, you know, they have all these bears, and they were everywhere, like 50 of them around the car, and that was kind of wild. We're watching everything. Then you get to this other section where they're much more running around kind of free, and they're all cubs. And the trainer's in there, and the cub's like, you know, and she's like, and she has to hit the cub away. I'm like, oh, don't do that. Then you find out, because the cub thinks it's playing, but it, I forget, what was it now?
Its bite is the strength of a full-grown pit bull.
Yeah. I mean, it thinks it's playing, so when it's swatting you, it's like somebody getting punched. And, but anyway, I was like, why aren't these cubs, you know, with their parents? I was reading something, and they were like, yeah, thank God we raised the cubs separately from the parents. And I was like, I don't know about thank God. I mean, that just seems a little brutal. Until, you know, it kept staying on my mind. So we had this little, like, okay, look this up on the road, and we found out. Because the more often than not, any male bear that sees a cub around is generally going to kill it. And so 40% don't make it past the first year. You know, and then some don't make it beyond that. It's very interesting. you know, well, past the first year, I would say. And then, you know, depending on if they'll either kill it or maybe the cub gets separated, who knows, past the second year. But many don't make it. But the picture was, to me, of that it's much harsher in the wild, okay? Animals left to themselves are animalistic, very simple. It's not a pretty environment, and some guy, and the guys were, like, watching YouTube videos of this attacking this and all of that, and I don't stomach that one so much, but the wild is the wild. You know, people are always like, oh, let them be in their natural habitat. And sometimes I'm wondering, have you done any homework? Because their natural habitat, very often, you seem to want to protect them, but in all reality, their survival rate in many cases is very low. Why to go into great detail about the wild? Because it's very different, just like we were chasing, or rather Catherine was chasing, you know, our puppy, or not a puppy, she's 4 years old, Beatrice, because she had gotten outside of what she knew. And anyway, here's my point, that the Schnauzer family living in a home, and not even necessarily aware of how good they have it, you know, and versus living in the wild, or like our dog who got away, and trying to do the best you can, and the mom trying to get as much as she can. There is, if you will, a wildness in the world today, and that wildness is very interesting. It absolutely, like, we don't realize it, and when I was younger, my mom was a single mom, and there were three of us, and she had to work a lot to keep us in private school, and, I mean, she's a hero to me, but she did a lot. But one of the things, even when she couldn't do anything else, we had to go to church. I mean, I remember marching with my brothers, and I was the youngest, to church, and she made sure that the church family was an extension, and I understand that today because I'm here today, really, because of that, I think. She understood it, that it's not just the natural family, it's not going to be good enough, and it also, there were certain things that we would need. So the church family, the relationship that she's talking about, is that the church family provides things that the natural family cannot provide. And you can say, Quendon, well, no, family's important. Well, then why did God create the church family? Meaning, like, one is important, but the other is absolutely important. Does that make sense? Like, you don't, otherwise you're running around, like, you're like this Schnauzer mom, if she were out in the wild or in the streets or trying to fend for herself to feed these animals, maybe making some choices that, hard choices and, you know, maybe left to herself, and maybe she doesn't survive. And there, you can read a lot of these things of where the mom, of things that she has to go through in the wild. And outside of the church, and like, for instance, Alyssa and I talked when I was away. I was by phone, but like talked about, you know, like, especially because she went through a lot. We were there but not there, 3 a.m, get the phone call from Sandra, and then from that point on, but very much apart, even though we were thousands of miles separated. But it was very interesting in our talk, talking about, like, the need for the church to be involved in the raising of her son. This Schnauzer puppy, this family, needs the extended family. And even sometimes, let's look at talk about our dog Beatrice, you know, there can be mistreatment. Now, there can be mistreatment in the family. Maybe, you know, you've always heard the runt of the litter. Or you can also talk about she's a rescue dog. So you can have churches that aren't operating as God intended, right? And then we would say, okay, that's not a good church to be at because this church is destructive. You know, it's destroying. It's not the environment that God intended. But I think it's a good thing to talk about, to think about. I mean, are you guys getting what I'm saying? Because I don't think I've ever, and I had, you know, in rereading this book, I didn't remember that. And maybe just because my mom had so instilled it in me that I just kind of quickly brushed it over. It wasn't such a big deal to me. But I've always known that, that there is something. And, you know, I have an older brother that you guys don't know. And he knows that. And he is in a, another church in Southern Maryland, but understands the need and the necessity. Because that kind of goes, I don't want to lose our 3 points today. There, as we study this, there's a meekness that God is asking us to have, a humility that says, what are the 3 important things that are should be the high priority of our life? So let's say go review those again. What's the first priority?
God first.
God first. And everything else, not even a distant second, but basically God first. And practically, we can say, what does that look like? But just that you and I are created. God first is it's more intimate than a mother and a child relationship. And there are, you know, for instance, there's that very Isaiah tells us that can a mother forget her child who's actually on her breast? And he said, maybe. And but I will not forget you. That's a very personal relationship. Years ago, I was doing a Bible study in another place, and this mom was talking about when she had her firstborn, and she just wasn't ready. And so really wasn't ready. She was of the age, she was married, whatever, but just was traumatized by the whole thing. So she had the baby and then put the baby under the bed. First, when she had the baby from the hospital, didn't want to see the baby. And then they were trying to create a relationship, and they thought they had won, but when she got home, she just couldn't handle it and put the baby under the bed. And thank God she had these sisters who just really helped her to come to, and, you know, by the time we knew her, I would never have guessed that. They were teenagers. She had 2 of them by then, and they were teenagers. But, so is it, and you could say, well, that's horrible. No, that's just, you know, she doesn't know why she had that. It wasn't any special whatever. It was, and it's a medical condition if you study it. It just is, you know. And, you know, she was over, but it was very interesting to think about. So is it possible that a mother's relationship with a child would not be what we would normally say is amazing? And yes, it's absolutely possible and happens. It just happens. But God's saying, like, listen, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. He says that, you know, I have engraven you on the palm of my hand. This relationship should be first, okay? And then the book talks about ways that relationship is first. Do we remember any of those ways that the relationship is first? Like, how do I practically, you know, one say, oh, God, first, but she gives practical ways on which that is that relationship is first. Who can tell me?
Spending time, an extended time.
Okay, good. Every morning, kind of like having some type of like, hey, God, you exist. And I would say this, you know, if that's hard to picture in your mind, think about waking up in the morning if you were married and the husband's right there and you don't even look at him. You just get out of bed, go about your business. You don't say anything, and then you go out the door. And then later the day, you call him, but not to say, you know, whatever, you just say, you know, I'll get the kids, or I'm going to go whatever. And this goes on day after day after day. What kind of relationship do you think, would that be a healthy one? How long would that last? How long would a guy put up with that? And vice versa. It doesn't work. Which is why another, you know, check for an amazing God that we have. Because we have given him crap often, ignored his presence. If we can be anything, let's be honest, okay? Ignored his presence, gone about our business for all the reasons why we think, and we say, no, I love God. Well, you'd say, and if somebody asks you, you know, I love my husband. Well, when was the last time you communicated with him? I mean, real communication. You know, we can have that. But a personal walk with God, he wants to talk daily. He's the one who made the days. He said, every morning, Latasha, in Lamentations 3, I prepare mercy for you. So when you wake up, in case you've done some stupid things the night before, I have prepared mercy for you so that you can come to me. In fact, he said, where you can meet me in Hebrews chapter 4, the picture is that you meet me at this seat called this mercy seat. Just so you're ever, you know, it's not called the law seat. It's uncalled, you better come here quickly seat. Now, my mom had a lot of seats. Get over here seat. You know, you better, you know, if I look at you a certain way, seat, you know. We have all those. But God has only one seat. It's the mercy seat where he delights to meet us. And very often we don't show up. So, but he wants to be first. And then also, as Rachel said, sometimes, just like a husband and wife, like they get away, he wants to have an extended amount of time. It would be a shame to get our whole life through, go to heaven and look at him and say, who are you? You know, or we could have known him. So those are two ways. And then they speak of one more way that we might get to know God. Like, get to know this relationship. Okay, I'm sorry, two more ways. One is what?
Seeking first kingdom.
Is it devotional life?
I've already, we said devotional life. We said extended times. There are two more things that are missing. So when a teacher gives a test like this, usually teachers, one of two things. So the teacher says, one, a good teacher, if everybody doesn't do well, blames herself or himself. Did I not explain it well? Did I not give enough time? So I'm in category A right now. Is it, why is it that, because actually I taught all of these things last week and then had you read. Is it that we don't, is that you need more time to read these things? That's the truth. Give me some truth here. Because if we're going to, there's one, okay, there's two types of Bible study. One is I come and I speak. But then there's one where you say, okay, Latasha, I want my life to be different, practically speaking. I want to dig in. And so that's kind of a group thing. But it kind of needs group activity. You know what I mean? Group participation. We say that to the kids. You know, we need a little activity here. But I need you to be with me and we need to talk and chat a little bit. So is it that we didn't have enough time? Yeah, you're busy women, I'm not saying. So we'll give another week to it? Like, you know, would that be good? And I know some books are coming in and different things like that. But so I'm going to go over them again. Then we'll give a week to it. You guys will read them. And then we'll talk about them again because there are other points that I haven't hit. Okay? So those are two. The third way that we get this relationship is we call it practice his presence. And what that means is basically I'm like throughout the day, like for instance yesterday was a harder day for me. So there's just moments where you have to just call upon him. You have to kind of just quietly. It's not like, oh my Lord, you know, I mean, people, you wouldn't keep your jobs very long. People would be afraid of you. But it's a very quiet thing. Where just a personal, you've had it. It was just like, God, please help me right now. That's practicing presence. Like, you know, I'm sure even with the baby, you're overtired. Like, I don't want to make a mistake. Or I don't want to be cranky. Or, you know, just help me. Or, oh my gosh, the mailman came. I don't know that I have the money to meet this, or I have the this piece of mail or whatever correspondence or this text message came through, and I don't want to be preoccupied with this, you know, it's just not going to help me. And Lord, please just help me, speak to me, whatever. This is practicing his presence. Think something. Let me think about what was preached on last night, yesterday, the day before. You know, that's practicing his presence. Or these things, and we'll talk about, maybe you can think about them, ways that you practice the presence. Some are like I said, I stare at Beatrice and I think, well, God, that could be me. You know, I mean, that's amazing. And I think at Grayson, and I would say, but that is me. He runs free. She's very tentative. Even when she comes in the house, she goes right to her cage. That's her safety thing. So she goes to her cage. There's so many spiritual principles there. Grayson comes in the house and he's ripping and roaring, whatever. He's like, I'm free. This is my house, you know, and God wants us to be free. Now, which do you think as owners we prefer? We prefer Grayson because that he knows he's free. And with Beatrice, like Catherine does, I do not. I woo her out of the cage. Catherine gets in the cage with Beatrice and then it pets her and what have you. And, you know, I'm thinking to myself, I hope this time next year that's just a memory, you know. But it makes me think about God because I think about that. Or practice his presence. I'm in the car. Nobody's there. I pump that Christian music to, like, decibels that I shouldn't. And then I am just having fun. You know, whatever. There are ways that we think about God because he wants us to enjoy him. The last way that we can get to know him is through the Word of God. And that you can't get that any other way other than sitting in church. It's not about the church family. It's about that I believe that the words that are coming will be for me, God. I need those words. I don't even care about who gives it. I mean, it's no offense, but I believe that from that place, God, you said that would be the place that you would give us. So I'm listening for what that thing is that God would say to me and how he would speak to me. So that's the four ways that I can get to know God. I'm actually getting to know God through Pastor Jay. But he is actually like, you know, almost like a conduit. He is my way to get to know God. The same way it should be tonight. You should be getting to know God through my words. It's not Latasha. Wow, Latasha. If I do that, then it's wrong. But if you are seeing God in some new way, or you are just being edified or thinking about God, then that's success. Okay, it's different from how the world does things. All right, the second thing, priority. That's just priority number one. What is priority number two?
Was it to each other?
Thank you. The church. And we just talked about that, right? That relationship. And that's, so I won't go any further detail into that relationship, except to say that without it, we are like wild animals who do not have any regular support. In the wild, that dog we talked about will have to go get her own food. When Grayson ran away, he had to go hunt his own food. He had to, it's rough for him. There was not the loving, he knows it. As soon as he sees us, he was so excited. He knows it. And it's like coming into church or coming into this house here or seeing each other and you just, a smile, you know, because you know that, okay, I'm with the good guys and there's God. So I love that, you know, and that's one thing we try to teach and want to teach even young people to know that to be for each other, not to be picking on each other, but we need each other. So that's the second thing. And it's good, you know, from phone calls to prayer time to, you know, use your powers for good, not for evil. You know, to text each other some kind words or a phone call or something, just I need to talk to you just to say something about God. And then the third priority,
the world,
meaning like it can't be just, and at some Christian churches, let me ask you this. How many have ever had the feeling you went to visit a church or you went to a church and you walked in the door and you felt like an outsider? Okay. I mean, it wasn't just you were an outsider, but you felt like an outsider. Yeah, I mean, so, like, no one talks to you, you know, no one makes a seat at the table for you. It's just like, you know, they're and if you go to an event, there are inside jokes left and right. You're not like a part of the whole group. And you know, we were in one seminar and they kept talking about it, and I couldn't understand it. They kept talking about the volunteers, and I was like, who are they? I remember we were so confused because a lot of these larger churches have the staff. And so it's the staff and the volunteers as separate, as if in heaven there's a separation. You think God has separate rewards and conversation in heaven for the staff and the volunteers? So what, you get paid for what you do? You are, you know what I mean? That you should count yourself more responsible because you're taking church money, you know? And for the other ones, God bless them. They work their jobs, they work their whatever. So when they give an hour, it's actually, to God, potentially more precious than the six that you give with a paycheck. You know, that's what we call the widow's mite. The Bible says she was giving everything she had. So I would say, you know, you're in those environments where you're separated and or the outsider. So the living room mentality says, this is my house and our church, but they have no heart for the world. You know, so they are too busy to be like us with our hands together in a circle, but we don't really care about what's outside. The world can go to hell for all we care. But the idea is that, oh my gosh, to think about these people who are outside and to believe that either they are believers, maybe who don't have a home, or they are unbelievers who are supposed to be in our family. It would be like to see Beatrice, like, even if, I'll be honest with you, wasn't 100% sure that this dog would work out, but I wasn't so upset because I'm like, it's a purebred beagle. I'm quite sure I could find a home for her, you know, if this is the case. But the moment we discovered that the dog had been abused, then it's just game over. Now we have a responsibility to take care of the dog. Does that make sense? And sometimes, I mean, that should be our heart to the world, where there's a responsibility because they don't know what we know and they don't have what we have. So that's the third priority. So those are the three priorities that she talks about. There are things that I could talk about that are more in depth, but what do you think, you know, I know you haven't read it yet. Let's use the word yet. But what do you think about these? Come on, guys, it's like 20 pages. Can you do it by next week? All right, help me out here. What do you think about those three priorities? Does any of that, you know, kind of check you a little bit? We talked last week, your priorities make the schedule. Like, is that kind of like, I mean, for me, it's uncomfortable. I mean, it's like a check. It's like, anyone have a thought or a comment or like, like, that can be, that's interesting, you know. What does anyone want
to
say?
To me, that makes perfect sense. If your priorities are where they should be, then your schedules fall right where they should be. That, to me, that hit home to me last week. Because, you know, a lot of times I will prioritize my schedule over top of things that I know aren't of God. You know what I mean? Like, work is hard with me. Like, I know I have to make money. I know I have to do this. I have to do that. But if I'm prioritizing God, it's going to fall into place. And so that to me hit home last week.
Well, and I think sometimes this is going to help to keep us accountable.
It can slip, right? Mm-hmm. You know what I mean? I go off on a great day. It's going to be whatever. Like, you know, I'll be honest with you. Yesterday was a tough day. And it's just very, you know, you keep having to come north, right? You got to think north. And stuff like this does keep us accountable. Because the rest of the world does not share these priorities. So you're not going to be, generally speaking, with a group of people that are going to say, hey, guys, you know, come on, God first and church second and the world, right? If anything, they're going to try to pull on you the opposite. You know, it's like Sodom and Gomorrah. They're going to pull on us to let our guard down, or if someone else is around us, they are pulling on us to you know, take second best. Which is, there's a great quote, and I've said it, but by A.W. Tozer, and I'm sorry, Oswald Chambers, and it's said in many different ways, others have said it, but that good is the enemy of best. Actually, the worst enemy of the best decision for God is not evil. Because you're really, that's not the worst enemy. Because I see, you know, so it's like if I'm like fighting in a battle and I'm wearing one uniform, or like tonight's kickoff for NFL, none of you will matter, that matters to you, but it's very, they all wear the colors of their team. It's really hard to throw to the wrong person. You know, there's a reason why. And like we give pennies to the kids when we play sports so that they can help you see each other color-wise, right? So that's easy. That's like evil. I'm wearing blue, you're wearing red. Bad. This is my team, right? And like we're like, there's Satan, you know, ooh, that's evil. You know, it's like we know, stay away from that, right? But then, you know, I was having a discussion with someone a few days ago, and I was like, you're a good person. That's dangerous. Because you can do good things in the church and be a wicked sinner. And actually, you can destroy the church because you're so good. But it's not God. There's no God in it. God is Jesus Christ. He surrounds himself with 12 fishermen. He's hanging out all the time. In fact, he was hanging out so much with people that you wouldn't normally hang out. They thought that he was a drunkard and a glutton because they couldn't, like, but he was so separate. And his hanging out wasn't to hang out. It was to minister to them, okay? So whereas we would say, my good's got to be good. You know, I'm going to put on my good face and go and do, you know, like someone said, well, I don't want people in the church to know. And I'm like, that would be like, I've shared this story many times when I tried to hide my injury in the hospital. Why would I hide an injury in the hospital? But I've had it, I could never afford one, but I've seen it because I was one. When you're a housekeeper and they hire you to clean, and you get to their house and they're furiously cleaning up for the interview, and just like, so I'm not following. You want me to clean, but you've just spent the past 5 hours cleaning before I got there. I'm like, I'll take the job. You know what I mean? You know, I'll take the job, whatever. You know, it's like, but this is the same idea, right? It's kind of ridiculous. Why pay the money? Or why, if the hospital is the place that is going to heal the pain. You know, these things are in place for us. So I would say to be a good person is not the problem in to be a bad person is not the problem in a church. The church is supposed to surround. We are supposed to help each other out. We're all wearing the same colors, okay? What's bad, and even Christ talks about it, and we could maybe one day track it through the New Testament, particularly when God is very angry with those who are kind of clothed in goodness, but inside, their heart's not changed. So they kind of, and they creep into the church. Or in Acts 5, we have a picture where they pretend that they have such good givers. Everybody was giving in the church. So they said, okay, well, we want to look like everybody else. So everybody came in and they gave. And then when they came in, individually, but you could tell they had privately decided. Individually, they said, okay. And the disciples said, so you're giving, what are you giving? We're giving. You know, I'm giving this much. And the disciples didn't do anything. God struck him dead right there. And then his wife came in. And he said, so the land that you sold, you're giving all of that money from it. Uh-huh. And he said, the same people that just carried your husband out are now going to carry you out. And God killed her too. Not the disciples. God hates pretense. He hates the pretending. You know, he hates, like, he hates that part of us that would like to look good and be good. He hates it. And honestly, I get it. You know, I do get it. He doesn't hate them. He hates it. Because what, you know, if you're, imagine yourself, you're a doctor. And you go and you want to, you have only so much time with a patient. You ask a bunch of questions. They're like, no, I'm good. You know, you've heard this patient's dying. They have these symptoms. I say, so do you, are you hurting? No. You know, on a scale of 10, 1 to 10, what's your pain? 1. Not even really. I'm good. Now, generally speaking, when you have somebody who doesn't want to go to the hospital, that's exactly what they do. And you have to be in the hospital with them, and I've been that person, and others have been it for me. and they say, anything wrong? No. So they go through this list. So then why did you come? No, just for checkup. I'm good. And it's a pure lie. Okay, it's a pure lie. I've got things wrong. I just don't want to go. I'm afraid of what more would come out. Good, okay, is the enemy of best. I would prefer to look good rather than God to make me best. And I'm just trying to say that God wants to make me best. So when we look at this, these priorities, like God would say, if you make me first in your life. You know, because otherwise I will produce good. When I'm at my worst, you're gonna say, well, Latasha's amazing, you know. But good is this enemy. And God was like, you know, these priorities, if you give them to me, there's so much more I could do with you. You know, anybody else want to add to or talk about these priorities? This Saturday, while I'm thinking about it, you know, I would, if you have Saturdays free, if you have an hour and a half free or so, to just sit in one of the Bible college classes. I know that even if you can't afford it, Caroline will let you sit in on it. Just sit in. Especially there's, if you're early riser, there's an intro theology class. If you want to just, you know, sit and absorb, it's not about the class. It's about who you're with and who you're discussing. There's a great class being offered. If you only knew how amazing that the fact this class is offered, called Cross-Cultural Evangelism. It's basically, the person teaching it has been a part of missions on like 3 continents. And so even for young people, I'm actually going to offer for the older kids in school that if they attend the class, then they can leave early on Fridays. Because I just think that there's stuff that they would never be able to hear anywhere else. And if you can, that's at 11:30 to 1. So he's a fun teacher. You're never going to be bored. God bless him, he's driving all the way up from Baltimore every time. And I just think that, you know, I'm begging you, please just consider to sit in the class. Because I do think, I'm begging you as a sister in Christ to tell you, you won't regret it. You won't get to the end of the semester and say, oh, I really wish I hadn't, you know, taken that class. You know, just consider taking that class. If there's a child care or whatever that's needed or whatever, you can see Caroline. We'll figure something out. But I just think it's worth a class worth. Like, God, I'll just give you a little secret. Those priorities remain priorities if I find my life in those priorities. And in short, if I find fun in them. Okay, take, for example, church. If I'm going to a bad church and people are mean to me, and I know I'm supposed to prioritize church, follow that thinking, right? Mm-hmm. It's going to be very tough. And there are people, and I've met them, and it's always like, I've thanked God many times, because I know some people who have been in some horrible churches, and maybe people who aren't living near where I could help them and to point them to, and I think it's hard. So if there's fun in the priorities, it's like enjoyable, then I'll want the priority in my life. I'll enjoy it. God first, you know, coming to church also, hearing the word of God. You know, I enjoy my time with God. I'm still amazed that he speaks to me and that I can hear his voice. Or like when you talk to a person and you tell them about God, it's amazing. You know, today we were telling someone about God and just every time, the joy that you get from that. So, anyway, that's my Bible college starts this Saturday. I just think it would be so worth it. Josh, Chelsea's husband, has been able to go for the first time ever to Bible college, and he is like, he can't stop his grinning on Tuesday, because that's when he goes. And that's an amazing thing, to just have that kind of little joy that you can have. Is there anybody else have anything else to add or would you rather wait to read and then you'll have more to say? I'm getting a couple head nods. Rachel's like, I read.
I'm like, what is it? I'm like 40 pages in.
See, there you go. And then I know we already know Pocket Protector. She did her reading too.
She read the whole book. Mm-hmm. So what classes are this Saturday? Because I was going to actually sit in one anyway.
Okay.
Which one? Do you know
Intro to Theology from 8 to 10?
Because I have to be at work by 2.
Okay. I mean, all of the classes you'd be able to take, because our day, the Bible college day ends at 1.
That's perfect. That's exactly why I prioritize
going
to work at 2 on Saturdays.
There you go. Yeah, and there, I mean, if you can do them all, whatever, you won't regret it, but if you feel like you can just do one, but those are just great. Intro Theology is great because you feel like you catch up. Oh, so that's what they were talking about. You know, sometimes you just, you know, sitting there, you don't know what somebody's talking about. You ever do that with a teacher? Or maybe you do that with me where you pretend that you've done the reading. Yeah. But I do know that, I just know that it would be great. Pastor Manny's funny. He's fun. His stories are great. And then and he's going to make you want to love God in those areas. I always go for the people I know. I mean, I always go encourage if you're kind of, you know, waiting to see. It will be understandable. He's not going to speak over your head. You know what I mean? It's going to be, you'll enjoy it, and you'll enjoy him. So, yeah, I'm very excited about that. Like I said, he's so enjoyable. Like I said, I'm definitely going to encourage our young people to consider it because I know they'll get something out of it. You know, and I was 13 when I was just kind of sitting on stuff like this. And like we said, remember, there's the family, and then there's the bigger family. And I think that was the wisest thing my mom did, and it connected me. You know, then I began to, I mean, I walked to church on my own. At one point, it was an hour away, you know, each direction. I would walk there on a Saturday, and I mean, I was too young, and I didn't know what the schedule was. I would just show up. I remember. I just sat there, and I remember getting like, so what's happening? Oh, well, the adult softball team, well, can I just go sit? And I do remember that, and I just wanted to be around these people because I sensed the life that they had, you know. So, you know, I think it's healthy. There are no regrets. There's really no regrets. When it's real and it's love and whatever, I've never seen someone say, oh, you know. When it's real. You know, unless they're mentally unstable. Just kidding. All right, so we'll call this one an early night with all promises that we'll all be blustering with trying to interrupt each other next week for all the things that we want to talk about. That'll be my prayer this next week.
What page is
okay, so we want to read.
I just want to make sure I'm on the same page.
Great. So we want to make sure that we get to at least to page 36.
So it's like 23 to 36.
Okay,
it's
yeah.
One chapter. Got it.
There you go. That's actually good. Because actually the first chapter is just if you're not saved. So you can skip to chapter 1. But yeah, that chapter 2 is the key. And that's really, the reason I'm staying on this, because if we don't all are on the same page on that, the rest of the book is, we're going to miss the rest of the book.
Okay.
So we have to keep, because then she begins to talk about every chapter after that has some, basically is connected to that. So I don't want to run through that. And I want us to, whatever. And that, tell you what, we'll have a special prize next week. I'll bring it in.
Ooh,
for the person.
Incentives.
Yes. Yeah. Who has, that we all agree upon, not the most, who gives us the most information from the book, but the person who we all agree that obviously God has spoken to them, or they have something to share, something they've been thinking about from this book. So it won't be necessarily because Pocket Protector has spoken, although it could, because she could have thought it, but it won't be about how much information she can spit out. Remember, this will be about more about, like, you know what, I was thinking about this and this and this and this, and then we'll all agree on that, and then that person will get that special prize.
Can you win?
Hmm?
Can you win?
No.
I'm just teasing.
Oh, I'm bringing the prize.
I'm taking it home.
Yeah. You don't deserve the prize. I'm kidding. All right, so I do believe there is dessert made by Robin. Mm-hmm. So if you guys would like to partake of that, it is apple cobbler, mm-hmm. right? So she's a good cook, we know. All right. God bless you guys. I'm very excited for next week. Woo-hoo. Well, yeah, I just say, if you don't talk about the week, I want it. I want that prize.